want to spend some time meditating on this passage that we have now read and sung twice, most of us, and want to seek to apply it to our hearts, to our lives. It divides up nicely, two by two, in the section here, and gives us in this brief segment, a well-rounded approach to God's Word, reminding us of the positives, of the negatives, of the competitors, and what our desire should be in regards to God's Word in our life. We first see in the first two verses here, 17 and 18, the overall plea and desire of the psalmist regarding God's Word. That God would, first of all, his plea is that God would deal kindly with him, and that God would open his eyes. And that little doublet there shows exactly what the greatest kindness is that our Lord could show us. It's in awakening us spiritually. Why does the psalmist want this? He wants this because he wants to live and keep God's Word. He wants to see the glorious things that are present in God's Word. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 2, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man can't see it, can't get it, can't desire it, doesn't want to live because he doesn't know he's dead. And why? In the next letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 4, we read, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That work in which God spoke into the darkness by Christ and created all that there is, in that same way, he spoke into our hearts. He shined the light into our hearts. And now we see it. We understand it. We want it. We desire it. But none of that can happen if God does not shine that light on our hearts. If he does not illumine us. If he does not awaken us. If he does not revive us and regenerate us. If he does not deal kindly with us. We will never get it. We will never understand it. We will never want it. The plea of the psalmist is that God would deal kindly with him, that God would open his eyes so that his desire might be fulfilled, that he might live and keep God's Word and behold the wondrous things from God's law. Verses 19 and 20, we see this positive desire for the law. "I am a sojourner in the land. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is consumed all the time with a longing for your decrees." I know many of you have traveled in various places in the world. I had an extensive time of travel this summer. And wherever you go, there you're outside of your normal zone. Especially if it's a foreign language, you're left wondering, what are the rules here? What am I inadvertently disobeying, either legally or culturally, or What are the things that I am missing here? And that's the picture that's painted here of the psalmist sojourning in the land and desiring to know the law of the land. Desiring to know, don't hide your commandments from me. In fact, there might be times where you can feel like you're being set up by someone. Go ask them for this. Well, why would I do that? Just go ask. Okay, and you ask and they start laughing at you and, okay, what did I say? What did I do? Don't hide the commandments from me. I want to know. I want to live in such a way as I belong here. My soul is consumed all the time with a longing for your decrees. May that be so of us. That in every situation, every instance in our lives, we are mulling over what does God's word say about this? How does God's word apply to this? How is truth lived out in this? We not only see the positive desire for the law, the psalmist also reflects then, and he seems to be bolstered in his desire for the law out of the negative consequences for despising the law that we see in verses 21 and 22. You have rebuked the proud, those cursed who depart from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimony. So it's this kind of two sides of a coin, this rebuke and this reproach. He sees that God has rebuked those who think themselves to be smarter than God. I don't need God's word. I can figure this out on my own. I know how this should be. Worse yet, knowing God's law, and perhaps even on a certain level, understanding God's law, but then saying, you know what, that's just dumb. That's not how it should be anymore. And that's what we are seeing in our generation in new and exponential ways. Love is love, right? Well, actually, that's exactly true. Only who has the right to define love? God has defined love by the law, ironically. How should we treat one another? How should we love one another? How should we bless one another? Here you go. Very simply, how we should do that in the law of God. And those who act in such ways are cursed. They're cursed in their pride. It's a double whammy because I believe God has cursed them, but they also then keep cursing themselves because they won't humble themselves and listen to God's word. That great theologian, Dr. Phil, likes to ask people, how's that working for you? They'll say how they're handling a situation. It's a total train wreck. And say, well, what have you been trying to do about that? And they tell him how. And he says, well, how's that working for you? That's a great question in any application of God's word to life. How is this working for us? The prideful refuse to get it. And they are cursed. The psalmist then wants any reproach or contempt that had fallen on him to be removed because he is keeping the commandments of the Lord. This can work itself out in very tangible ways. Look at Psalm 32. A psalm of David, a contemplative maskil, or a contemplative, depending on which part of the country you're from, maskil. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's what the psalmist is asking for in Psalm 119. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That is what the psalmist is asking for in Psalm 119. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was changed into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not conceal. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly will pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will preserve me from trouble. You will surround me with the shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye on you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule that are without understanding, that must be restrained with bit and bridle, or they will not come near you. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but loving kindness will surround the man who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous one, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. What was the psalmist's experience? When he hid away his sin, when he tucked it down in his heart, and he refused to let it see the light of day, when he despised the law of God, and when he was too proud to accept that this is sin that I must confess, I must deal with and be done with, it began to eat him up in his body. Oh, I see where you're going with this, Joel. You're one of those biblical counselors. You think my problem is my sin. Well, first of all, I do think sin is a problem. And so if you are sinning, that is a problem. But do you ever stop and wonder, how is my unconfessed sin causing problems in my life? What is it that might just be eating me up on the inside? And if we reach a point where we're at it with a clean conscience, we say, I've dealt with everything I know how to deal with. Great. Now let's press on and see where the physical malady might be. But it was very clear to David that as his sin camped out in his heart, and he was doing nothing to extract it, nothing to expose it with the law of God, it ate him up. This reproach and this contempt that the Lord has for those who continually wander in sin and refuse to submit to His will and His way. It's not just some ethereal spiritual reality. It can also manifest itself in tangible physical ways. That should drive us to confess our sin, to love the Lord, to desire and pray for the things that the psalmist is praying for in this psalm. So we've seen the overall plea and desire of the psalmist, the positive desire for the law, the negative consequences of despising the law. And then lastly, in verses 23 and 24, the superior opinion of the law to anything or anyone else. Even if princes sit and conspire against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Our mind should go to Psalm 146. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. Now, there are certain princes, there are certain rulers, there are certain experts that God has given to society, to the earth, to be a help. But all princes and rulers and experts hold derivative power and wisdom. And the psalmist is willing to cut out the middleman and go to the source of all power and wisdom and follow his ways. The standard for power, the standard for wisdom, the standard for counsel is not whether or not it seems to, quote unquote, work. The standard of it is, how does it compare to the eternal, infallible, inerrant Word of God? That's the standard. There's a lot of practical wisdom that may or may not work. But we are not pragmatists. We are Christians. And God's Word is our standard for all of life. And the psalmist here is clinging to God's testimonies as his not only delight, but also his counselors. And we hear echoing John 14:16, where Christ says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor, that he may be with you forever." And we understand that the Word of God and the Spirit of God go hand in hand. We can sit and pray for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and counsel us, but if we never crack open the pages of Scripture, it cannot happen. And we can be as familiar with God's Word as we are with the back of our own hands, but if we do not have the Holy Spirit, it's useless to us. The Spirit and the Word work together to counsel and guide us. How often we are drawn to the power of princes, to the wisdom of thrones, to the rationale of any other but the Spirit of God in what is wise, in what is right, in what we should be doing. The psalmist says, even if princes sit and conspire against me, what's his response going to be? He's not going to play their game their way. He's going to respond with the Word of God. He's going to live meekly in the face of whatever harassment or whatever persecution comes. He's going to live by the Word of God. He's not going to seek spiritual blessings through fleshly means. It's going to be about the Word for him. So, brothers and sisters, I would ask you, is your plea to God that he would deal kindly with you and open your eyes, because your desire is to know and love and live by his Word? Do you live day by day with that positive, overwhelming desire for God's Word? Do you do so in light and understanding the negative consequences for despising the law? And do you turn to God's Word as the superior opinion to anything and anyone else? That it is what leads us. It is what guides us. It is what gives us wisdom. As the Spirit then takes that and washes us and applies it and works through us the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let's stand and pray together.